The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
This is from Psalm 128. This is a song of ascents. It reads like this. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This ends the reading of God's word.
It's really nice having the introduction part knocked out in this because I feel like I have to write that so many times for my sermons as Don has me go to all the different churches, and especially here where I feel like I've been more than anywhere else. It's nice to not have to do that. But I do want to say thank you all for having me back out here. You get to listen to me for extra time because Doug interviewed me and I was singing to you. So there's a lot of me you're going to get today. And I want to talk a little bit about why I chose this passage before we get started for our psalm this morning. Don, if you know anything about Don loves to read, and Don loves Puritans, and Don loves to make interns read. And so Don has a treatise on the fear of God by John Bunyan that he had me read, and I saw the word treatise and was like, oh, great. It was wordy. It was very complex. A lot of haths, thys, these, all those fun things. And it had a lot of scripture. But I was shocked as I was reading this about how deeply what this guy was talking about hit me. I think fear of God is not something that I think about often. It's just kind of one of those things that it's like, yeah, check that box. I fear the Lord, so I'm wise. I fear the Lord, so I can love God. And then I move on with just loving God, right? But I think with all these questions and problems this guy was proposing in terms of how do we understand what it means to fear God, I realized that there were just a lot of things I hadn't thought about. And there were a lot of areas in my life that I wasn't really thinking about fear of God as something I needed to actually be engaging with. And so his basic point in this little treatise that he wrote is that fear of God, when it's done right, is a good thing that ultimately deepens our love for God in a way nothing else can. It's unique in that. And I think that hit me more. That's why John Bunyan's treatise hit me more than anything else Don has had me read. Because I think the idea of fear being good, not just something that's necessary, not just a necessary evil that I have to accept, but that this was something actively good and encouraging for me. I think that was one of the most challenging things I've read in terms of just how I live my life. Because I don't think of fear as good. So what do we know about fear of the Lord? We know we should have it. Like I said, it's the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 9:10. It's something that we need. And once we have it, we can move on to loving God. But I think fear of the Lord most frequently is that necessary evil category for us. It's not something that we lean into and say, oh, well, you just need to fear the Lord more. Like, we might say you need to love God more. We might say you need to repent more. But never are we going to say someone, you just need to fear more. You need to be more afraid. I mean, the most common command in Scripture is do not be afraid. But I think most importantly, if you get nothing else from my sermon this morning, I want you to see that fear of God is a good thing. I also want us to see how and why we have a hard time believing this, much less living with right fear of the Lord. And then I want to talk about how and why we can learn to enjoy fearing the Lord. Good fear, bad fear, good God. So let's start by looking at Psalm 128, our passage this morning. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Everything here seems to say that if you fear the Lord, things will go well for you. You'll be blessed. You'll reap what you sow. You'll have abundance in every possible way. Fear of the Lord is what leads to true abundance. I almost feel like a TV preacher. So now I just need to give you the number on the screen to call and donate, and then you'll have abundance in Christ, right? Fear of the Lord leads to true abundance. Now, if you really fear God, donate to our church now, or you might not have that abundance. I just feel like the Southern accent was necessary for that, you know? But I mean, seriously, I don't know about you, but anytime I see these passages on abundance and good things coming to those who follow the Lord, I get this like kind of like feeling of just like, okay, I need to give a caveat now and explain that you're not going to get everything that you want when you fear the Lord, but you're going to get some things, but you're going to get just what you need, but not necessarily what you want. You're not going to be rich. You're not going to necessarily be abundant in all your earthly possessions. Abundance is really about getting what you need and being grateful. And that's what's meant here. Like, yes, that's true. But I think what we can get lost in is the fact that this type of abundance that the psalmist is talking about here, of every need being met, this is one of the greatest goods that we can experience. And just because we twist it doesn't make it any less good. John Bunyan puts it like this in his treatise. He says, let God's distinguishing love to you be a motive to you to fear him greatly. He has put fear in your heart and has not given that blessing to your neighbor, perhaps not to your husband, your wife, your child, or your parent. Remember also that this fear of the Lord is his treasure, his choice jewel given only to those that are greatly beloved. Fear of the Lord, fear of God's wrath on us, his judgment against us, is what leads us first to repentance, to turning from what we know earns God's wrath against us, our sin, our disobedience to his law. But we have to turn towards something else, or we just end up spinning around and doing a full 360. Because if it's all about repenting to relieve that sense of guilt, and then going back to doing what we were doing before, then you're just going to end up in this cycle of repenting and turning and feeling guilty and repenting and turning and feeling guilty until you stop feeling guilty. Because it gets tiring to just spin and cycle there. And what Bunyan is trying to get us to see is that the greatest motivator to fear God is not actually his wrath, but his love towards us. If God has affected your heart and built up in it faith and trust in him, that is an incredible good thing. Yet the fear comes in recognizing that many haven't been chosen for whatever reason. That this is not a guarantee that everyone in life is going to understand the gospel. God has made himself known, and yet many, probably most people in the world, choose not to fear him and love him, but to fear and love other things instead. And there's this inherent tie between fear and love that we can't escape, and that we shouldn't really want to escape when it comes to fear of the Lord. Because true fear of the Lord, not just a fear of judgment, but true fear of God, comes when you see that out of his love for you, he chose you. Yes, fear the Lord and repent, but fear the Lord and rejoice as well. Bunyan goes on in the other quote I had in our time of reflection this morning, and he lists an objection that some people might have to why we should fear the Lord. But would you not have us rejoice at the sight and sense of the forgiveness of our sins? Yes, but rejoice with trembling. For then you have solid and godly joy, a joyful heart and wet eyes, in this we'll stand very well together, and it will be so more or less. Even in that, he's recognizing that we still struggle with this. Rejoice with trembling. This is the attitude the psalmist is talking about in our passage this morning. And how can you rejoice in what you don't value? Our youth retreat's theme was all about treasuring God. And it is amazing how hard it is for us to truly see God as something worth treasuring. Sure, many of us are going to come here every Sunday, and maybe you all are better at this than me, but when I go through my week, I can see all the different things I valued more than a relationship with God. It is amazing how quickly I go to other things. And I think that relates very closely with how often I think about fearing the Lord, which means that very often I don't. And I think I don't think about that often because I don't like to think of God as being worth my fear. Because if I'm afraid of God, that feeling of fear is not something we enjoy. I don't feel good or excited, much less joyful. And yet here we have the psalmist, like there's not a negative thing in this passage. The entire tone of what he is saying is joyful. There's no condemnation, there's no anger, no sin being discussed, just fear the Lord and rejoice. Like, where is the tension between these two things? I mean, we don't look at things and are afraid of them and joyful about them at the same time, right? That's not a common feeling. And I think, at least in this better moment for the psalmist as he's writing this, what he's seeing is that his fear of the Lord is linked to his experience of gratitude and joy in the Lord for the blessings that he's been given. Because he recognizes that he's been chosen and that he didn't deserve to be chosen. That he can't deserve to be chosen. And so he's afraid because he knows that he is a sinful creature. And yet he sees this abundance that God has poured out on him, that his needs are being met, that what he needs most deeply has been provided. How often do we stop and sit in that truth? Maybe our sin leads us to fear God's judgment and we repent, but it usually stops there. I think very rarely do we think about fear and see that leading us to jump and skip and cry out in joy at what God has given us. So whatever this right fear of the Lord is, this good fear, it's not intuitive to our understanding of what it means to fear something. But I think our passage this morning pretty clearly indicates that it is good for us to fear the Lord for a multitude of reasons. And that in fearing God, we find the abundance of life that we most deeply desire. So if this is what a good fear of the Lord leads us to, what can a bad, wrong fear of the Lord lead us to? So one thing I want to do this morning is an exercise that I learned from Ed Welch, who you may be familiar with. He works for the CCEF, which I think is the Christian Counseling Educational Foundation. I'm getting the nod from Joyce. That's the right name. That's the right acronym. But he does this. He does this thing where he'll take a psalm, and especially when it's a psalm that he's looking at and is like, I don't feel that. And he'll do what he calls turn it into an anti-psalm, where he takes each of the different lines and tries to kind of state what the opposite of this would be. So he'll experience something like, I don't feel joyful today. I don't feel like I'm afraid of God. Why is that? Well, let's see what it would look like if we reversed the psalm and talked about the opposite experience from what the psalmist is talking about. Cursed is everyone who fears anything other than the Lord, who walks in their own ways. You shall not eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be cursed, and it will never be well with you. Your wife will be like a shriveled vine within your house, your children like dead roots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be cursed who fears anything other than the Lord. The Lord curse you from Zion. May you never see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you never see your children's children. Anxiety and strife be upon Israel. Isn't that dark? I mean, it is. Like, this is a bleak picture that is completely opposite of what we are supposed to be going towards here. And yet, if our lives are motivated by a fear of other things, this is what we're bound to experience. We know this. Anxiety, worry, parched roots, a thirst that can never be satisfied because it's already dead. We know worry and fear. And if you live in those things all the time, it literally shortens your life. There is a wealth of research on how stress and anxiety and worry impact our health. Our bodies were not created to live in an anxious state. But what are the things we fear? The things we really, truly are afraid of, because if they have enough power to shorten our lives and make us live these lives of worry and stress and anxiety, then they have to be somewhat compelling. Maybe you have a phobia and know that kind of fear that just kicks in and overwhelms everything else. I used to be deeply afraid of needles, and I had a roommate with diabetes, and I would always dread walking into the room and him pricking his finger and me seeing that blood of just like knowing that he had just poked his finger. Like even now, sometimes I think about it and it makes me a little nauseous. And I wanted to be a doctor. I mean, come on. Maybe it's heights or spiders or clowns. Some of us have this built-in fear response to certain things, and it's very real. Like if you have a phobia, you know that terror that comes on, like it chases out logic. It chases out your ability to think about or dwell on anything else. But even with that, there's ways to get around it. Exposure therapy for one. This is how I dealt with my fear of needles. Because I did come to that realization that I couldn't be a doctor and be terrified of needles all the time. So I went to donate blood, and I didn't have enough food that day. And so smart person that I am, I showed up and saw, you know, the blood going out, and they take a pint of your blood. And if you've never seen a pint of your blood, it's a little terrifying the first time. And so I start feeling weak, and I tell the nurses that I'm feeling weak, and they have to lay me down and make me sit for an hour in this giant gymnasium in front of a bunch of people. And I just felt like such a loser. But it's that I had this deep desire to get over this terror that I felt every time. And to an extent, it worked. I mean, you know, I still don't like needles, but I'm not terrified of them in the same way. And so even in that terror, you know, sometimes we can find ways to get around it. And I've known people who experience a fear of God this way, as an overriding, logic-eroding terror that makes them completely unable to think about anything else, much less grace. And maybe that's something you've experienced. Yet look at what the psalmist offers in verse 6. Peace be upon Israel. Fear of the Lord is not about terror. It's not about this deep set lack of ability to see anything other than God's wrath and judgment. That is not what's being offered. And that's not what we're called to. So if you think fear of God is about terror, I don't think that's quite right. But I think something that, whether or not you've experienced a phobia or have felt that way about God before, I think most of us experience bad or wrongly directed fear in a different way. For many of us, it's less intense, but a lot more constant. It's that anxiety and worry over different things. It's that feeling of unease, that inability to feel settled and still. Do we have enough to pay rent? pay insurance, pay for school, pay for meals, pay for college, pay for all the unexpected things that come up, pay for that surgery that we need, pay for the fact that my mom just fell and broke her hip. Does my family love me? Do my friends care about me? Am I worth loving? Will I finally have some time to myself this week? Can I just get through this busyness and have a chance to rest? Am I going to look like an idiot up here preaching? Are people going to like me? Am I as funny as Chris Audino? Yet again, there's peace. But there's also trust in this fear of the Lord that the psalmist is talking about. Every anxiety and worry we experience is ultimately an expression of the statement, I can't trust the way things are going now will lead to my needs being met. I can't trust that if things keep going like they are, I'm going to experience that abundance that the psalmist is talking about here. And anxiety says, I have to do something now, absolutely anything, to make it through this to get what I need. I either have to run screaming in the opposite direction, I have to run towards it and work hard to make this happen, otherwise it's not going to happen, it won't happen. I have to run to comfort, run to things that will make me forget about this anxiety for a moment. These are all different expressions of our lack of trust. And yet the psalmist says in verse 2, it will be well with you. It's kind of a weird expression, but it makes me think of that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And I think this is a similar idea, that fear of the Lord leads us to recognize that things are ultimately going to be okay. We may not get what we want. We may experience loss, but things are always going to turn out for the best of those who fear the Lord the right way. Because whether you are afraid of God and it's leading you to terror or anxiety, or if you're afraid of anything else that is leading to terror or anxiety, neither of those options represent true fear of the Lord. But even if you're trying to live with a good fear of the Lord, even if you see in some sense that fear is good, I want to try to do it, I want to try to make that happen, I want to try to understand this the right way, we still mess it up. Just like anything else, we know, Doug has said it many times before, and I know we'll all continue to say it, like, you're not going to just suddenly get things right when you come to the Lord. We still mess things up. We still struggle to escape from the things we fear instead of God. So how do we get from our bad, misdirected fears to that good fear that both recognizes the judgment we should receive and the grace that we've been given? And I think the key is in learning to enjoy fearing God. Because we do the things we love to do and we avoid the things we hate to do. In one sense, we're pretty simple in that way. If we don't want to do something, we will find every way in the world to get past it. As long as we don't enjoy fearing the Lord, like the psalmist does here, we will continue to avoid trying to do it. And I've already said that God is worth enjoying, that he's worth treasuring, that fearing him is something that inspires joy in the psalmist. But we know that the psalmist is not necessarily someone who's better than us. So how does he get there? And I think it gets back to that same concept of abundance being found in God that we talked about earlier. In Luke 12, Jesus speaks to his disciples and talks to them about fear. In verses 4 through 7, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. And after that, have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So which am I supposed to, fear God, or am I not supposed to be afraid? Because we get both here. And there's this linkage between God valuing us and our need to fear him. It is such a good thing that God cares about us more than birds. But why on earth does that mean we should fear him, right? Doesn't that mean we should love him? Doesn't that mean we should be grateful? If God values us that much more, then he's hurt that much more by our sin. It is that much more egregious to sin against God. Not that I necessarily think birds can sin. It's not really something I'm concerned about here. My point is that our disobedience and betrayal of God through sin is so wrong and hurtful to him because he cares about us that much. Fear God because he knows and loves you. But don't be afraid because you're of more value than the sparrows. Can't it just be fear God and we move on, Jesus? I mean, come on. And if that is that feeling that you have, like, just can't this be simple? I want to encourage you to sit in that tension a little more. Because we can't separate love of God from fear of God. And if you think about it, I think this is true in our relationships with each other as well. Who are the people whose opinions you most care about? Those who you've given your heart to. Maybe you wouldn't say you love your boss, but when you're up at night worried about your job, his good opinion of you is the object of your desire, the thing you want more than anything else. Hopefully we love our spouses and family, but I can say with total honesty that I've been afraid that my fiance wouldn't like me or love me if she knew things about me. Fear reveals love, and love reveals fear. Because we fear that the things that we care about would hurt us. And if we love something, we care about it enough to have that ability to be afraid. Right before this passage, Jesus opens his discussion with the disciples in Luke 12, verses 2 and 3, and he says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Therefore, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that you have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." The context for fear is this revealing. If everything I had said when I thought no one was listening were proclaimed on the rooftops, one, I would be very weirded out because it's not normal for people to shout things from rooftops. But two, I would be terrified because I know the awful things my heart can lead me to think and say and do. And so I'm afraid. I'm afraid of God's judgment. I'm afraid of the things in my heart being exposed. But simultaneously, I'm aware of the totality and encompassing love and grace with which God has extended his hand to me. So I rejoice with trembling, as Bunyan put it, that my God is worthy of my fear, that he is powerful and all-knowing and just, and that he will expose what is wrong in the world and right what is wrong in the world, what is wrong in me. And I rejoice that he is worthy of my love, that he sent his son to take on that wrath of God, that I would not have to live in terror, but in gratitude, rejoicing with trembling that my God would send his son to die for me, that I might be able to rest in peace and quiet my soul before the Lord. And so fear of the Lord is love of the Lord. Love of the Lord is fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is not something to be avoided, but something to rejoice in. Our God is powerful, and he loves his children fiercely. And he loves us abundantly, providing for our needs. But though we know that, we do fear other things, whether they be things or people that we regard with terror or anxiety. There are countless little things we fear more than the Lord. Yet we also have the gift of a gracious God, a good God, whose love has extended so far that it covers over even our inability to fear him properly, our inability to even understand how deeply we need to repent. And so we can come to God even now, even in all of our mess, and experience that blessing in abundance. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the goodness of a fear of you would be apparent, God, that it would not be something we regard as a necessary evil, but instead something that we look to with joy, recognizing, God, that you are truly worth fearing, that you are real, that you are powerful, and that you hate sin. But God, that simultaneously you are good and gracious and have extended us grace that like we cannot believe, mercy unimaginable. And so, Lord, help us to rejoice with trembling. Give us a sense of reverence and awe in the face of your beauty and glory. And help us turn from the things that we fear more than you, Lord, that we might have that good fear of our good God. It's in your name I pray. Amen.